We're going to get our Bibles open. Janet's going to come read for us from Titus chapter 2. So do grab your Bible and turn to that.
So the reading's from Titus chapter 2, and that's on page 1198 of the Church Bibles. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled.
Thanks, Janet. I had that passage read, we'll look at it a bit later, but predominantly because it shows us that actually God's word tells us that in different stages of life, there will be different challenges. And that's part of what this series is about. At different stages of life, for different ones of us, there'll be different challenges. And so God's word will cut different directions in different seasons. This afternoon, we're going to be thinking about family life amidst the challenges of aging. If God gives us the years, all of us will age unless Jesus returns beforehand. And as we do reach older age, that brings with it challenges and also wonderful blessings. And we're going to be thinking a bit about that. One of the tragedies with our culture, our society here in Britain today, is how most people would fill in the blank on this phrase. Most people, when it comes to this phrase, normally the words you hear are things like the problem of an aging population, the burden of an aging population, which actually, when you stop and think about it, is tragic. Yes, there are some genuine practical issues, but actually predominantly, shouldn't we be using words like privilege of an aging population, the benefits of an aging population, the blessing of an aging population? Why? Because the Bible speaks so highly of what those who've lived longer can offer, of what those who live longer have, of what they've learned, and of what they can pass on. An aging population is not predominantly, first and foremost, a problem or a burden. It's not to say there aren't challenges, but predominantly it is a privilege. It is a wonderful benefit. It is a blessing to be able to have so many people with so much more wisdom and experience to share. Sadly, our culture, our society doesn't see it that way. And that, I think, is because our culture fundamentally believes two things. We're going to look at those two things, and we're going to compare those two things to what the Bible has to say. Firstly, our culture believes that people who are older are not wiser. You see, our culture has this view that basically society is progressing, that humanity as a race is basically getting better and better and better. And if you reverse the logic of that, it means that each generation before must be worse than the one that's come now. And therefore, older generations are by definition worse and normally more ignorant than the generation that lives now or that's growing up now. And so, an aging population is a problem because those who are old are worse, less enlightened, or more ignorant than the younger population of the day. You saw that, and I'm not going to dive into the politics of this, but you saw that in the response to the Brexit result, right? Whichever side of the debate you were on, the way that people spoke about the elderly afterwards was frankly disgusting. As the young lashed out against the old, saying, they voted this way, they had no idea what they're talking about, why are they ruining our future? When they're the ones who've lived longer, they're the ones who have known what life is like for kind of decades before that. So not to say who was right or wrong on the politics of the debate, but the response shows it, doesn't it? In fact, at the peak of this sentiment, about a year after the Brexit vote, a representative group of 16 to 34-year-olds were interviewed. And one of the questions they were asked is, should people over the age of 70 be allowed to vote? Nearly 50% said no. Isn't that appalling? The arrogance of the younger generation to think that we know so much better that not only are we right and they wrong, but they shouldn't even have a say. That is appalling. It's because our culture believes that as people progress, the generations that have come before may well be older, but they are not wiser. I was really struck last week. I was listening to a podcast, a kind of politics BBC podcast that I like to listen to. And they were talking about all of the horrific stuff that's been going on at Westminster in the last couple of weeks. They were talking to various female MPs about their experiences. And the whole tone of the interview was clearly supposed to be, yes, it's bad, but it used to be worse. And as long as we kind of get rid of this older generation of MPs, then it will finally be okay and the problem will be solved. They interviewed one long-serving female MP, and she said, actually, that's not the case. Actually, it's got worse since I came in to Parliament. And the interviewer just had no idea what to do at this point. Because his basic assumption was, it must be that the older generation is the problem, so it must have got better, and it's just a case of leave it a few more years and finally this will work its way out of the system. But it's not the case. And what does that show? It shows, again, this idea that the older generation are a problem to be dealt with. They may well be older, but they are certainly not wiser. That is what our culture predominantly says. That's the first big thing. The second big thing is that our culture says that value is earned. Value is earned. That is, your value as a human being is not intrinsic. It is not something that comes just by virtue of being human. It has to be something you earn by what you do and achieve. And the problem with that is that, therefore, independent achievement becomes the ultimate thing that defines your worth. So if you cannot achieve things independently, you are by definition less than those who can. Independence treasured, dependence loathed. Let me introduce you to a lady called Jill Farrow. Jill, a few years, not that one, go back a slide. We'll meet her in a minute. If you flick back a slide, Sally. Jill Farrow, she was 75. She was enjoying her life. She was admitting that she was starting to feel a bit more tired, finding that she was a bit more limited than she used to be. But frankly, she didn't have any major health issues. Her life was basically fine, just a little bit frustrating. And then one day she decided to go to Switzerland, check herself into a clinic, and commit suicide. No major health issues. Her long-term partner was interviewed about this afterwards, and he was giving her reflections on why she'd made this decision. Apparently she said, "I just don't think old age is very fun." And predominantly she said she was worried about reaching the point where she would require a lot of help. You see that? Because independence is the ultimate aim, that value comes from being independent and from achieving on our own, the idea of being dependent on someone is so utterly loathsome that it's better to end life than it is to get to the point where you need someone else's help. That was her approach. It's really tragic. But because our culture has so bought into this idea that value comes from what we can achieve, the fear of losing our mental and our physical capacity is terrifying, because then we lose our value as a person, becoming less of a person. Or if you push down some of the way that medical ethicists talk, actually not even really becoming a person at all, because to be a person requires a base level of mental and physical capability. It's awful. But if you believe these two fundamental things that our culture holds to, that we are progressing as a society and that our value is tied up in what we can do and achieve, you will end up where our society has ended up. That elderly people are limited and therefore they are less. We live in a society where elderly people are lesser. And so we get to Katie Hopkins. Katie Hopkins, one not to pull her punches. Let's be very clear, she doesn't represent the majority view, but what she often does is take the things society holds dear and take them to their logical conclusions, which is really helpful for us sometimes to see where they end up. She wrote a column where she said, "We just have far too many old people." And then she said, "What's the solution to that?" And she said these chilling words, easy. Euthanasia vans, just like ice cream vans. They would come to your house. They might even have a nice little tune that they'd play as they put the old person in the back and put them down. Because we live in a culture where we can put down a pet. Why can we not just put down a human? Now, as I say, she's being provocative to make a point, and most people wouldn't go that far. It sounds like something out of a dystopian fiction novel. And yet, actually, that is the logical conclusion of the fact that old people are a problem to be dealt with, rather than people who are intrinsically have value and who are to be honored and treasured. That is where things end up. And if you're going to deal with the problem, why not do it in the cheapest and most efficient way possible? Just get some vans. It's awful. And as I say, the average person you meet on the street will not hold to that view. Don't take away from this that as you go out there and talk to people that you would assume that this is what they actually think should happen to the elderly generation. And yet if you take what they actually believe to their logical conclusions, this is not far off where you actually end up. Two things our culture holds to. Value is earned, and people are older but not necessarily wiser. The older are ignorant, dependent, and therefore less. They are a problem to be dealt with. The Bible couldn't disagree more with those ideas. Instead, the Bible says we are those who are old are both older and wiser. Job chapter 12, as Job speaks in one of his many As Job speaks in one of his speeches, let's go with that. In one of Job's speeches, as he's dialoguing with his friends, he says these words, a rhetorical question. Is not wisdom to be found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? His point in context is that his supposed comforters, who act like they understand the world, are pretty young and they really don't get what's going on. They're the kind of person who has a bit of knowledge and thinks because they're like in their mid, I mean, we don't know exactly how they are, but because they're kind of like in their mid-20s or whatever, they've gained a bit of knowledge, they now understand the world perfectly. And what's Job's point? No, wisdom is not to be found among the young, but among the aged, because long life brings understanding. That should actually, frankly, be fairly obvious, that long life brings understanding, that as you see more, you understand more. Now, sure, there are things that 18-year-olds will understand that people who are much older don't. So, for example, I'm pretty sure anyone over the age of about 25 probably couldn't pass their A-levels again if they had to do them tomorrow. But when it comes to understanding the world, when it comes to understanding this world that God has made, actually, long life brings understanding. That should be obvious. Yes, older people need wisdom to understand what in the world has changed and what in the world has stayed the same, how our culture has moved, sometimes for good and other times for bad. The wisdom of the age is not to say, well, it was brilliant in 50 years ago, we just need to take it back there. But overarchingly, those who are older are wiser, which is why we see that dynamic that we saw in Titus 2. So turn with me to Titus 2 if you've closed it. In Titus 2, you get that dynamic that is laid out for Titus. What's he to do? He's to teach, as we think about the women particularly, he's to teach the older women. Why is he to teach the older women? Well, firstly, for their own benefit, but secondly, verse 4, so that they can urge the younger women to live a certain way. See, Paul understands, as he writes to Titus, that as the older women are those who are best equipped to teach the younger women because they've seen more of life, because they've been through the same life stages. I appreciate there's some phrases, there's some bits of those verses in Titus 2 that are quite complicated to work out, that definitely hit up against a lot of things that our culture and our society would say today. Titus 2 isn't predominantly talking about things like whether young women should work or stay at home with children if they have them. It's not predominantly talking about whether all women should aspire to have children particularly. Those aren't the things that are going on. The point is, in the stage of life that you are given, look to those who have been through that stage of life, because they will be in a position to help and teach. want to paint a picture of what that might look like in church life. I've been a parent for a few years now, and there are enough times already, and it's not been that many years, that I've been completely stuck as to what on earth I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do with this child who's doing this thing that I just don't understand? It'd be wonderful as a church family if when someone hits that stage, they go to someone who's been through that stage. What are you supposed to do during the terrible twos? What are you supposed to do when your child hits puberty? And they go to someone who's been through that stage. And they say, let me just learn from you. Can I just hear how you processed that phase of life? That person doesn't seek to go, well, I nailed it and let me tell you exactly how I did it perfectly. But they understand. They ask good questions. And they help that person think through what it looks like to be a godly parent in that situation. They share their wisdom with them because they've been there. Isn't that a wonderful picture for church family? Or the woman who's at work. She needs help to not put her identity in her job because everyone else in her workplace seems to be doing exactly that. And so she turns to an older woman in church who has had a similar struggle. She says, can we just meet up for a month, once a week, just for an hour? And can you just remind me of my identity in Christ? Can you remind me of how that applies into this situation that I'm currently facing? And can you pray with me that I would honor the Lord first and foremost? And you can go on and on and on as you picture a church where men and women of different ages are asking for the wisdom of those who've been through similar stages to them. That is the picture that Paul paints for us in Titus 2. Because those who are older are, generally speaking, wiser. Such a different picture to our culture, where our culture basically says older people are out of touch. And so what you do when an older person speaks is basically roll your eyes and ignore them. Because normally they've said something that's just not PC anymore, or that just doesn't get the 21st century, or whatever it is. What a different picture the Bible paints. Older and wiser. And a second massive difference, value is given, not earned. Value is given. As we come to those famous words in Genesis 1, we see that those who are every human is one who has been made in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them. That means that our value comes not from what we achieve, but from the fact that we are those who have been made in God's image. And because we haven't earned that, it also means we can't lose that. God's image is a gift. God's image isn't tied to our achievements. No, instead, God's image is something that has been given to us and is not tied to our physical capabilities or our mental capabilities, to our achievements or lack of achievements. No, instead, value is given. And what that means, I love this quote from a lady called Nancy Piercy. She says these words, "The Christian concept of personhood depends not on what I can do, which is what our culture will say, but on who I am. Well, I am created in the image of God. Human beings do not need to earn the right to be treated as creatures of great value. Our dignity is intrinsic, rooted in the fact that God made us." That second bit highlighted yellow. Human beings do not need to earn the right to be treated as creatures of great value. Every human being you come across has the right to be treated as a creature of great value. Not because they can do great things, although some of them can, but because they are those whom God has made and given dignity to. If that person can't get out of bed, if that person can't feed themselves, if that person can't go to the toilet by themselves, none of those things change the fact that that person has intrinsic dignity because God has made them and made them in his image. That's a wonderful freeing truth for all of us, not just for those who are older. Because what it means for those who are older and for all of us is when you hit up against your limitations, that doesn't dehumanize you. because your humanity is not tied up in your achievement. You don't get dehumanized when you hit your limits. As you get older, you hit your limits more often. It doesn't dehumanize you. In fact, if it's done rightly, hitting up against your limits rehumanizes you. It rehumanizes you because it helps you see more clearly who you are. It helps you see that more clearly that you are a finite, dependent being, and it drives you to the one who you have been made to honor and serve. As you hit up against your limits, which each of us do, as those who are older do more often, it rehumanizes you. Paul Tripp, in an article speaking to those who are old, says these words: aging, sickness, deterioration, and death preach the gospel to us. Why? Because they make us realize that we are those who cannot do everything on our own. We are those who need. We see that the aging process, our weakness, our sickness, our deterioration, and ultimately our death are all things that come from the curse. And so, we are reorientated to grasp that our limits are not a bad thing. They are supposed to drive us to the one who will sustain us in all things. In church life, as you talk to people who are older, you often talk to them about serving in the life of the church, and you hear people say things like this: I'm just not very sure there's much I can offer. I just don't have as much energy as I used to. All I can do is ring people or pray for them. You see, as that idea that our value is earned and that things, what we do is important and that limits are a problem, seeps into our thinking as a church culture, we start to believe that things like that are true. That actually, because I can't move a chair anymore, I'm somehow less important to the life of the church. Because I can't be at 7 different groups in a week, I'm somehow less important to the life of the church. That's just not true. God's church is full of people with multiple diverse gifts. And those who are older have so much to bring. Whether that is ringing and praying for people, which is not just a just, it is one of the most wonderful things that drives our church family. It drives any church family. But also, as the ways they speak to others reflect on God's goodness to them over many years, encourage other believers, or even just as they're there in their old age, as they're struggling. Isn't it wonderful to see people here, particularly on a Sunday morning, for whom getting out in the morning is just so hard, and yet they're here, and their just mere physical presence screams to us, God is worth it, even when life is really tough. Before we move to the second half of our time, where we'll be having some interviews, hearing about different people's experiences, just one more verse for us. In Leviticus 19, you see these words: show respect for the elderly and revere your God. Isn't it interesting that those two come together? Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. So much we could unpack about why those two things come together. But they do. Grasping that there are those who know more than us. Ultimately, there is one who knows more than all of us. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to have some interviews. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it speaks sanity into a culture that is mad in so many ways. Thank you that it shows us where value is really found, where wisdom is really found. Thank you that ultimately those things are found in you. Father, please help us to be those who value those who are older, who listen to those who are older, because we grasp the way you have made the world, because we listen to what you have to say. Father, please make us a church family who more and more grow into that type of church. Amen.